The last time I spoke here, about 2 months ago, we looked at Galatians 1 and talked about a false gospel. And we talked about how there is only one gospel message. And that message is simple, but it's powerful, as we think of Christ died and He rose again. You see, the gospel is what brings us hope in these troubled times that we live in. Because we know that we are going through is all temporal and not eternal. The gospel helps us and helps us to bring hope in these times. I came across a quote as I was preparing, and I want us to really think about this for a second. Imagine what's possible when we stop just going to church and start being the church. Let me read that again. Imagine what's possible when we stop just going to church and start being the church. Again, what a bold statement for us to think about as believers, to think that if we, and this is not just something that we should just think about, but this is what we should be all the time. We should be the hope that people see the gospel living through us. This morning we want to look at Paul and look at the message of, in Philippians, as Paul is there and he's talking to the church of Philippi, as he's talking to them from prison. And as we look at that this morning, I want us to imagine just the agony and just everything that he was going through. But the one thing he counted was saying that, you know what, I'm doing this for Christ, and that's all that matters. I remember many years ago, Tamsin and I was going to a conference, a Peacemaker conference in Minnesota, and we was able to visit John Piper's church. And I remember in that church service that day, he got up on the pulpit and he told the congregation, he said this, I have been receiving death threats. And I just want you to know that as a congregation, because I want you to understand that anything can happen here. Who knows if someone may come on a Sunday and want to do something in this church. But I want you to know that I'm willing to stand here because I'm fighting for the gospel. And nothing is going to back me down from that. And so as a congregation, you need to understand that. My first thought to myself was, well, he's not trying to grow the church attendance. But the reality is that he was trying to tell them the truth of what happens. Because you see, we live in a culture, as we live in the Bahamas, that we don't face the persecution that they may face, even sometimes in the United States or in China and places like that. We know we pray for the persecuted church, but I want to ask and challenge all of us this morning. Are we willing to stand for the persecuted church? Are we willing to say, I was willing to go there if God called me there to be persecuted for the sake of Christ? You see, it's so easy for us to sit in the comfort of our homes, to sit in the comfort of a beautiful island like this. But as we talk about this morning, we look at how Paul wanted to advance the gospel no matter what. Philippians 1:27, one of the verses that we'll look at is, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, we are to stand firm in the gospel because this is what we have to hold on to. Which brings me to my first point this morning, advance the gospel. Philippians 1:12-14 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul is a man who's talking, as I said, he was in prison. Paul had been in prison, been persecuted, shipwrecked. Anything that you can imagine, Paul went through. But he recognized what he was going through was all because of God's sovereignty for the sake of the gospel message, to advance the gospel message. You see, Paul did not complain or get mad with God. He simply knew that God was in control. And he understood that all of this happened to advance the gospel. You see, this morning as we came through the door this morning, and some of you don't know, you know, we were thinking and actually the sound equipment wasn't working properly and everything. And you know the only thing that you could hold on to in times like that is the sovereignty of God. That God has a purpose in all of it. And that's what Paul understood. He said, you know what? I understand that all of this is for the reason and God has a purpose. And to advance the gospel message. You see, Paul had done nothing wrong except he preached the gospel. Paul recognized that he was a prisoner of God and was proud of it. Imagine being Paul and going through everything that he had gone through and still have joy in serving the Lord. You see, the reality is that sometimes in churches and as we serve the Lord, sometimes we find faults with all sorts of things because we miss the point of who we're serving. We miss the point of who we're serving, a great God, and what the purpose of what we're doing is, and that is to advance the gospel message to the world. You see, Paul had a passion for God, and he wanted to see the gospel advance at any cost. It didn't matter what he had to go through, he just wanted the gospel to be told. Again, as Paul is doing this, he is setting an example for the Philippi church. He is saying, look what I'm going through. I'm in prison, and all I care about is the gospel. All I care is about the gospel message going out. Again, as I talked about, none of us in this room has faced probably that type of persecution, that we've been thrown into prison. Even as you open up the newspaper and the news this week, you see the situation in Haiti where missionaries have been captured there, close to home. 16, I think, missionaries were captured. So we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared because we may say, well, that's not going to happen in the Bahamas because the Bahamas is a Christian nation. But the reality is that what's the problem with us in the Bahamas is this, is that we hear the gospel so much, we have the word of God in our hands so much, that we have different translations and we can do all these things, but sometimes we don't allow the gospel to change us from the inside out. And we don't have a passion for advancing the gospel even around our country. You see, Paul could have used imprisonment as an opportunity to get mad or just a time to be silent, but Paul did not do this. He simply continued to preach the gospel all day long. He recognized that, hey, I'm in this prison, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach to those around me. In fact, in those times, they would be chained to an armor guard every 6 hours. Every 6 hours, the guard would change. And so here I can imagine Paul just saying, you know what? I got a new guy coming in. I'm going to preach the gospel to him. I'm going to tell him the truth about God's word. Here it is. Paul is just always worrying about advancing the gospel. And he recognized that he was in prison, a place that he would not have been in, but he looked at it as an opportunity to advance the gospel. I ask myself, what do we do? Do we look at every opportunity that we have to advance the gospel? Do we look at the situations when trouble comes in our lives, as we think of COVID, we think of hurricanes, we think of all these things? Do we look for opportunities to advance the gospel in those times? Because those are the times that we can look at and say, you know what? God is in control of it. And we don't understand it all. And I can tell you this, what I've loved as I've grown in my faith is I have to latch on to the sovereignty of God, because if I didn't, my life would be chaotic. Because if I looked at my circumstances, I would be upset, or I would wonder, oh wow, what's going to happen next? But I have a God who I know is in control, a God who's in control of the valleys and also the mountaintop. And I can trust in what He is doing. You know, I think of Nick Vujicic, and I don't know how many of you know Nick Vujicic, but Nick Vujicic was born without arms and legs, and he's called a man without limbs. And they asked him a question. But first of all, this is what he said. I enjoy swimming. I enjoy golfing. I enjoy fishing and listening to music of all varieties. Most importantly, I love spending personal time with our lifelong friends and family in Australia and the U.S. whenever I have the opportunity. The reporter asked him a question. They said this. In retrospect, how would your life be if you were born normal? How different would your viewpoint of life be? And this is his response. I try not to speculate about that. God is sovereign, and His sovereignty, the life that I now live, is what has been given to me by His design. What I do with this life that has been given to me is what ultimately matters. I am humbled by the fact that my life is most likely making a bigger impact because I don't have arms and legs than if I did. Imagine that. He's using this opportunity to go around the world and preach the gospel and tell people about Christ. If he was born with arms and legs, maybe he wouldn't have that same opportunity. He could have recently said, well, I'm born like this, so what can I do for God? But he uses every opportunity. And I don't know if you've ever seen videos of him. I mean, I've seen videos, and I mean, he does anything he tries to do, swim. I mean, you would think, how can he swim? But he does it all. And he doesn't use excuses like we do sometimes. We look for every excuse sometimes not to tell others about Christ. We go on in verse 15 and it says this, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in prison. What then? Only in every way, whether in the pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." A question may come, well, were these men preaching a false gospel? And the answer is no. As we think of where we looked at the last time in Galatians, it talks about how Paul in Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 9 says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turned away from him who called you by the grace of God and are turned into a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached on you, a curse be on him. And we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, a curse on him." Galatians 1, 6, 9. So we see the contrast. We see how in that particular passage, Paul is saying, look, they're preaching a different gospel. Don't listen to it. There's only one gospel. But here we see a different in the contrast. We see Paul is saying that they are preaching. But they are preaching out of envy. They're preaching out of rivalry. They're preaching out of probably self-interest, to be self-promoted. But he doesn't say, don't listen to them. Because they're listening, they're preaching the gospel. You see, this is an example for each one of us this morning, to know that God can use any one of us to share the gospel, to advance the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher, but wherever God has you, you can advance the gospel, and you can preach the gospel. This is a reminder for us that the true gospel is being proclaimed and God can use it. You see, Paul was not concerned that others may have been trying to put him down or lifting their ministry over his. He was concerned about the gospel being preached. I ask you and I ask myself, how important is it to you to see the gospel advance? Are we like Paul at whatever cost, whether it be jail, shipwreck, whatever other persecution Paul had, are we willing to go through that for the advancement of the gospel? Or are we so comfortable in our homes, comfortable in our country, that we say, you know what, that's for other people to do. I'm going to just send my money. I'm going to let the missionaries do that. You see, sometimes that's the trap that we get in. And yes, missionaries do need our support. They need our money. They need all these things. But maybe God is calling us to do that. But we sometimes shut it out because we may say, well, I can't do that. In a book, Exalting Jesus in Philippians, it says this, a reminder for all of us. We need to put the gospel first. We need to care about people and the glory of Christ more than our own glory. Stay focused. You see, we need to be concerned about the glory of God above everything else. Because when people look at my life, they look at your life, what do they see? Do they see a person that is trying to advance the gospel? Are they seeing a person who is trying to pursue Christ with everything? Or do they see a person that is giving Christ a bad name? Which brings us to the second point. Live the gospel. Verse 19 says, in Philippians chapter 1 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, for this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and die gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, but that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again." You see, Paul starts by saying that he knows it's only by the prayers of the Philippian church that he can face this. And it was so great this morning to hear as Gavin was praying for a church that you all partner with, because that's what they need. They need to have your prayers, because we're in this together. We're all in this together as born again believers. We're in this to fight the good cause for Christ. That's what we're in this for. It isn't just about the church that I go to, but it's about Christ's name that's bigger than anything. You see, Paul, above everything else, wanted Christ to be magnified. You see, Paul wants Christ to be exalted in everything that he does. He recognized that Christ has him alive for the sole purpose of living the gospel and doing the work of Christ. In verse 20, we see that Paul is eager to continue to preach the gospel, and he will not be ashamed. Paul was not scared of what might happen to him, but he wanted to continue to preach the truth, that it did not matter whether it was death or life for him. You know, for me, as I think of this passage, and I think of, we have some younger people in the congregation this morning, I think of about the age of 18, how the Lord really challenged me in my life. As I think of this passage, I think of living the gospel. Because I thought that, you know, yes, I'm to tell people about Christ, and I thought it was my job to change them. But the reality is that we can change no one. If I could change people, that would be a gift that I wouldn't want, because that would be a gift of great responsibility. But it all depends on Christ. But it is our job to live the gospel in front of people. It's our job to share the gospel with people, and then God has to do the rest. We can't do it. But we must be willing to live the gospel. We must be willing to share the gospel. We must be willing to do all that we can. And that changed my whole perspective, because it made me feel at first that I was a disappointment, that I wasn't doing something right. But I recognized that all my job is to tell and preach and live the gospel in front of people. I can change no one. As I think of this passage, we think of a verse that we're all familiar with. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was wrestling with this whole thing, because he was understanding, look, it would be better for me to die, because I would be out of my misery, I would be without all these problems, because I would be with Christ. And what Paul recognized was this, is that, you know what, no matter what, Christ has a reason for me being here. And I'm not going to dwell on wanting to die. I'm going to be wanting to do all I can for Christ, because he's put the breath in my lungs to do this. And I'm going to continue to preach the gospel no matter what. And until he calls me home, I'm going to continue to do that. Even though it would be better for me to go. And you know, I know for me in my life, as I think of this passage, again, as I get older, it becomes more of a reality to me. Because sometimes we say to ourselves, as we're younger, we think to ourselves, we have all this life to live, and I want to do this before I die, I want to do all these things. But as we look at this passage, as we think about it, I want to do whatever Christ wants me to do. If Christ has me here, I want to preach the gospel as much as I can. But if he takes me home, I know I'm in a better place. But you know what? He has each and every one of us here this morning for a reason. And the purpose is to bring honor and glory to God in everything that we do. And so when we think of Paul as he is, what he is going through, what he's wrestling with, we may have other problems that we're wrestling with in our lives. We may not be in a prison. We may not be persecuted like that. We have other things that we are wrestling with. But know this, you have a sovereign God that sees everything that you're going through. You have a sovereign God that says, you know what, I'm with you. You're not going through this by yourself. I'm with you. And when other people may put you down, remember, you can look at me and know that I'm there with you, because I will never leave you or forsake you. And Paul is recognizing and saying that, look, I may be wrestling with this, but I know that God has me here for a reason. And I'm going to continue to preach that gospel no matter what. As I think of this passage, I think of this whole idea of us, each one of us being here for a reason, as we think of the gospel message, I challenge each one of us, as we think of every day we go about life, whether it be in the grocery store, whether it be our co-worker, wherever we go, are we living the gospel message in front of them? Would people know that we know Christ because of how we live? Because that's the problem sometimes, as we think of the church, as we think of what people may say. Why don't you want to become a Christian? Because I see the church is full of hypocrites. Or I see this person say they know Christ, but they look no different than me. You see, we have a great responsibility. And one quote that I can remember growing up was this. It's that we are either an example bringing people to Christ, or we're an example pushing people away from Christ. And I challenge each one of us this morning is this. What type of example are you? What type of example am I? What do people see when they see me? Yes, life gets hard. We all sin. But what people say, well, if I'm having a bad day, they would know I have a bad day, that something may be going on because that's not how usually I am. Or what people will say, man, that person's just a grumpy person. I don't see the love of Christ in them. You know, they do the same thing that the other people do. Which brings us to the last point, being the gospel. Verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightening anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw, and I had now, and now here that I still have. You see, Paul makes it very clear that the first way our lives portray the gospel is when we believe as one. When we are unified, when we as believers are unified and we show the love of Christ. He starts off by talking about that unity. Stand firm together. One mind, one soul. This is how people see the gospel. We see all over the world where they've had different revivals. That's when the church has come together and prayed together as one. We see it all over history. Francis Chan says this, believers are making a statement about the gospel, not only with their lips, but also with their lives. The gospel is about love. Therefore, we should be known as loving people. The gospel is about justice. Therefore, we should be justice-seeking people. The gospel is about life. There shall we display visible vitality and joy in our gatherings and in our relationships. The gospel is about liberty. Therefore, we should not live as stuffy legalists. The gospel is about humility. Therefore, we should be a humble people, gladly serving others. End of quote. Is that you? Is that me? Are we known as loving people? Are we known as humble people? Are we known as people that will do anything to help the poor, to help the needy, to do what we can? You see, Paul gives us an example. He tells us in verse 27 that we are to examine our lives and ask ourselves, am I living worthy of the gospel? Am I living the gospel message in everything that I do? What people know, the type of person I am, without really knowing who I am, because they could see it in the way I conduct myself. You see, Paul also gives them four assurances as they live worthy of the gospel. If you think of verse 28a, he says this, courage in the face of opposition shows that those that come against us, that they will not back down because we have something worth fighting for. You see, when we think of that, when we think of how much do we fight for the gospel, man, how much do we fight for the name of Christ? Because the reality is that all of us in this room, we fight for something, we have passion about something, and we will fight for it no matter what. But when it comes to the gospel, do we fight for that message? Do we fight for the truth? Do we fight for the only thing that really matters in life? Because we use our energy, including myself, for everything else in the world to fight for. Except sometimes the gospel. Number two, courage also shows that we recognize that all that we are in our salvation is the gift of God and nothing of our own doing. We see that in verse 28b. We recognize that the gospel message, everything that we latch on to, has nothing to do with you and me. It has to do all with him. And people see that. People understand that. They recognize that. And when me and you take the focus off of ourselves and focus all on Christ, it's going to help the gospel message to be proclaimed. It's going to help us to live that gospel message because we are going to say, I know it's all because of him. There's nothing that I can do. And I have to leave it with God. Number three, suffering is an honor in verse 29. suffering truly an honor? Paul said so. Paul said suffering is an honor for Christ because he recognized that, you know what? He's suffering for a purpose. He's suffering for something that's going to bring honor and glory to Christ. He's suffering for something that is worth suffering for. And number four, Paul shares in their suffering and continues to show them by example how to face it in verse 30. You see, one thing about Paul, as we look at Paul's letters, Paul wasn't a man who just said something. He did it. Paul didn't just say, well, I want you to do this or that. No, he was involved. He did it all. And you see, we have to understand that the fight that we are in is not our fight, that we are not in this alone. But Paul is saying, side by side, we must fight for the truth. We must fight for the gospel message. You see, in everything that we do, we are to try to make the gospel known. Whether it be at work, at home, or wherever we go, the gospel should be the main thing that we are about. I asked you this morning, how is suffering a gift? How is suffering a gift? How exactly is suffering for Christ a gift? As we look at the previous verses, we have to understand that suffering also brings us closer to Jesus. Paul relates the idea in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. His attitude regarding suffering appears throughout the book of Acts as we see the church beginning. At one point, after apostles have been beaten, Luke says that they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name, Acts 5:41. You see, they did not just tolerate suffering, they rejoiced in it. They saw it as a gift. Imagine that. They rejoice in suffering. I don't know about you, but that would be hard for me to say I'm going to rejoice in suffering. I would really need the Lord to work in my life for that. Because we like comfort. We like to be, you know, comfortable in everything that we do. In closing, I want you to think about this for a second. Because as we already talked, we talked about advance the gospel. We talked about live the gospel. We talked about being the gospel. And I want you to think about this as I came across this story. And I want us to really be challenged. Because I think that this is a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I could answer that easily, I thought. Allow me to just list a few things to prove my point. I go to church every Sunday. I give my offering. I pray regularly. I try to lead a good life and set a good example. But then a troubling thought appeared. Is this enough to convict a person of being a Christian? How will I answer the question about going the extra mile for someone in need? And what about loving my enemy, the one who is always trying to undermine what I do? Am I guilty of loving him or her? Have I really made a sacrificial gift? A rich young man came to Jesus one day with the same questions. He, like so many others, began to tell of all the good things he had done. Wasn't this enough to prove he was a Christian? No, was the reply. Go and sell what you have and share it with the poor. And the Bible says the young rich man went away sorrowful. You see, these are tough questions for us that would need to be answered to prove your guilt. It was not a question to determine whether or not you are a good person. The question is, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What a challenge for us. Would people know we are Christians by our love? Would people know that we are Christians because of the way we act? Would people find us guilty of being a Christian by what they see? Let's pray.